Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 5, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you'll turn over there, and these blessed attitudes, Beatitudes, you know, in life, it's important that you ask the right questions. And it's even more important that you get the right answers, right? Amen. All right. Now, you may have some questions you want to ask God. That's legitimate. All right. You're not the only one that would have. You can see in Scripture, there's times where individuals ask God, what's going on? Now, one of the questions we don't ask is whether there is a God, all right? There is a God, all right? It's the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. We're not asking, God, are you there? No, he's there, okay? He is there. He's the creator. He's made it quite clear. He's created all this running. But the right question isn't, is there a God? The right question is actually, after that psalm, Psalm 14, in Psalm 15, the right question is, well, who can dwell in God's presence? That's the right question. I mean, it's not a matter of is there one, there is one. The question is who gets to be there with him? Who gets to see him as he is? That's an important question because I want to be able to answer that question rightly so that I can see him. Amen? I mean, you think about that. God dwells in unapproachable light. How could you see him, Pastor Chris, if he dwells in unapproachable light? I mean, you stop and think about the tabernacle. You think about the temple. When God put his presence there, it was veiled, right? We've talked about this in the humanity of Christ. Jesus veiled the deity. His humanity veiled the divinity, the deity of Christ, right? It was pulled back up on the Mount of Transfiguration. In some way, we don't know what all Peter and James and John saw, but they fell down as dead, though, immediately when it happened, as most do. If you read Isaiah, when he was up, when he had his vision, he fell down like dead. John says over in the book of Revelation, when he saw the Lord on the Isle of Patmos, he fell down as dead. That's generally what happens for us. Unless God shows us mercy in those moments, you're dead, right? But how would you see him if there was a veil? And then you think about all the restrictions that were there, the things that prohibited individuals from, I want to go in and see God. No, you ain't going in, right? You're not just going to walk into his presence. Well, he knows who I am. Yeah, he does. You evidently don't know, amen? You don't just go into the presence of God. You can't just see him as he is. But this is the question of the psalmist there in Psalm 15. Who can? Who can go, who can ascend to that holy hill, Zion? We're not talking just about in Jerusalem. We're talking about the new Jerusalem, right? Who can ascend to his presence? Who can behold him? Who does he allow there to see his glory, right? The holiness, the purity, the brilliance, right? All of it, the gloriousness of that. The pure, awesome, holy God. Who can see him? Well, that's what this beatitude answers. All right? Well, that's good to know. Yeah, it's blessed to be able to see God. Well, what's required? Well, here's what's required. Listen, it's very simple. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Ready? Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they themselves, I'm emphasizing the Greek because it's there. For they alone, they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, if I want to be one of them, I better be pure in heart. What does it mean to be pure in heart? All right. If you go over to the Old Testament, oftentimes it talks about this internal cleansing, right? And so when Jesus talks about this, it comes, of course, possibly from the famous question. He said, not just in Psalm 15 that David asked, but also Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Here was the answer. Ready? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So David sang about it. The son of David preached about it. This is what's required. Purity in the heart. In fact, the prophets, they foretold this would happen. And that God would actually do something so that we could have pure hearts. Ezekiel writes this. Listen, Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Listen, I will give you a new heart. Put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Jeremiah wrote about it in the New Covenant, that God would put his law into our minds or write his law on our hearts. Something has to change here inside us. Now see, in this day, Jesus is going to talk about this because their perception of purity was oftentimes the outward perception. I mean, he's going to talk about it when you get over to Matthew chapter 6, putting your religion on show, right? The sin, the danger of playing church. And we got a lot of people playing church, right? That's what they were doing. The Pharisees, right? The Sadducees were Sadducee because they didn't have any hope. They didn't believe in resurrection. The Pharisees were far, you see. Why? Because they were far from God. They thought they were close, but they were far. But they looked so good. Wow, I don't know if I can be like them. I mean, look at how they pray. Look at how they give. Look at how they fast. Look at their faces. So Jesus is going to talk about, it's not outward behavior. In fact, you know what he called them? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. I mean, it's like they're whitewashed tombs, dead on the inside, he would say later in Matthew's gospel. So we don't want to be like that, some external righteousness where inward we're filthy as can be and dead. So this purity of heart, the Pharisees, you know, Jesus would warn against them and preach woe to them, you know, and don't be like them. In fact, he would say later in the Sermon on the Mount, listen, your righteousness has to exceed theirs. And they were the pinnacle. They were the top of the, everybody looked at them and said, can't be like that. He said, you know what? They don't even reach the requirement. You know what it is? Be perfect. As your Father in heaven is perfect. Oh my goodness. There's Pastor Chris, that doesn't look like there's hope for any of us. Well, just hold tight. There is hope. Amen. He's teaching that purity in the heart. Listen, there's something about our loyalty to God, our relationship with him, our rightness with him, our devotion to him, all of these things. Do you realize Jesus' half-brother, his name was James, wrote a letter over in James chapter 4, verse 8. You know what he said? Purify your hearts, you double-minded, right? Get rid of your mixed motives. Get rid of your duplicity, your double-mindedness. Get rid of that. Be single in heart in your devotion to God. That's what's critical. Jesus would say, well, you know, when the lawyer asked him, what's the most important commandment? Well, what do you think it says? Well, you should love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all that you are, all of your being, your strength, your whole person, your soul, your mind, your heart, all those things, the totality of how I think, how I feel, how I work, how I live. This is a purity of heart. Now the challenge is, let's be honest, we don't always possess a purity of heart, a total focus on God. In fact, Jeremiah is the one who said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. For Jesus would say what? Out of the heart comes what? All kinds of evil thoughts, right? Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. I mean, the scripture doesn't give us a real good picture of our hearts. How are we going to do this? I want to see him. I want to behold him. It's how we walk by faith. How is this going to be possible? How can my heart be made pure? It would appear this is out of reach. Jesus is asking for perfection. I certainly don't possess it. The amen went right there. Well, I could be in despair. None of us perfectly models it. None of us, you know, we don't always acknowledge we're broken. A poverty of spirit, a broke that we don't have. We're broken over our sins. We've walked through this. We were not always humble. We're not always meek, as it says. Sometimes we're quite proud. We don't always thirst and hunger for the right things, righteousness. We often hunger and thirst for the wrong things. How are we going to do this if these are the attitudes we need? Here's what we do. Ready? We cast ourselves on the mercy of God. Mercy! Don't give me what I deserve. Do you realize that's what Paul would say when he goes through all the theological truth there in the book of Romans, chapter 1 through verse 8, and he gets over to 9, 10, and 11, dealing with Jews and Gentiles, and then in chapter 12, what does he say? I beseech ye, brethren, what? By the mercies of God, present yourself a living sacrifice. It's all by God's mercy. Ephesians chapter 2. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. Y'all, we're children of darkness, children of doom. The spirit of influence in this world, who's out there in this world, it used to influence us. We once were there, but God, who was rich in mercy. It's only by the mercy of God. You see, that's why it's important when we learn the good attributes several months ago on Sunday morning and we meditate on that verse from the book of Exodus chapter 34. I have to preach that to myself and remind myself. The Lord passed by, his goodness passed by Moses, and Moses didn't get to see God fully because God had to shield him, but he wanted to see God. And what did God show him? What did God say to him? I'll declare to you the name of the Lord. What is God? Who is God? What is he like? Ready? The Lord God. Here it is. Ready? Merciful and gracious. Long-suffering, abounding in goodness, and faithful. I mean, I preach those attributes to myself over and over again because I'm a wretched sinner, and I need to be reminded. When my heart evidences those anxious things I talk about, see in me if there's any anger. That's what we pray tonight for revival. See if that's in me. See if there's something. When I'm squeezed and it comes out, I'm like, ooh, why? I thought that was gone. Why did it come back? Man, run to the mercy. His throne, it's a throne of grace. So we can find mercy and grace in our time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. That's our high priest we run to. We'll even focus on that on Sunday. Our great high priest, the sinless one, who makes us perfect. My heart, listen, is in desperate need of the mercies of God. And see, what's amazing is when I realize I'm not worthy, I can be made worthy. All because of what Christ has done. Now here's the reward. If you and I will come to that point, the purity of our heart, realizing we don't produce it. It's not something that's achieved, it's received. We are made right. We are justified. We are made pure. We are cleansed. This is what God said, I'm going to do. I'm going to put a new heart in there. I'm going to wash you with water. I'm going to cleanse you. We're baptized into his death, beloved, raised in newness of life, right? I need that. I need to remind myself of that. Lord, help me today. I want to have clean hands and a pure heart. I want to ascend to that hill and see you because that's the reward. Now, it isn't just that, listen, we're not waiting to see him. You realize we can see in some ways God now. It's still limited, but we should be able to see his hand at work. The arm of the Lord is not so short that it cannot save. His hand is at work. I want to see it at work in my life. I want to see God working. You know, every time I look in the Word, you know what we see? He's there. The Word shows me him. It also exposes me. It's a mirror. It shows me who I am. I don't know who I am till I really see him because he's the light. God is light and in him is no darkness at all, right? I have fellowship with him and that light exposes me. And the more light that shines in me, the more I read the Word, the more light that illumines my life, the more that light pours in, then it helps me to realize, man, I really am a wretched sinner. As David would say, man, I'm a worm. All right, that's a psalm. How many of us are singing that one? I'm a worm. No. That's what we are, y'all. That helps us stay humble, by the way. Keep a proper understanding of who we are. So we don't get too big-headed. Look at me. No. And see, as I see him more and more day by day, my day, what's fascinating is I can't wait to see him because I realize how wretched I am and what he's done changing me and continuing to change me. And man, I still fall short. Praise the Lord for his mercies new every morning. But one day, we're going to see him as he is, as the angels behold him. We're going to see him as those saints are gathered around his throne. We're going to see him, the cherubim, the seraphim. We're going to see all the angelic hosts, even the creatures that we don't know about. Maybe the Bible doesn't record. There could be more, y'all. You know that, right? We don't know the whole story. Praise God, we know enough. Woohoo. And so listen, the moment that the devil wants to throw some dirt at you, that's generally what he does. You know, he's the accuser of the brethren. You know, he loves to do that, throw that junk. And tell you, oh, you're wretched. You ain't got nothing good in you. And just tell him, you're right. You're right. I don't have anything good in me but Jesus. Right? I got a high priest. You know, the way you resist him is you draw near to God. And you draw near to God, reflecting on who he is. And the more that my eyes are illumined, the more I realize he's cleansing me, he's changing me, he's renewing me, and help me to focus on him and look to him. Now, this is the amazing thing. John would write in his epistle that everyone who has this desire to see God, to know him, you know what we do? We purify ourselves. If we believe he's coming, we're getting ready. He's coming for a bride. A spotless bride, right? And we should be not just waiting for our new clothing. It's supposed to have happened now in Christ. Transformation taking place. A renewing of our mind. That's why Paul says, listen, put off the old, put on the new. Let your mind be renewed. Let your life be renewed. And the secret to this is really the Word of God, filling yourselves, renewing our mind with the Word, and cleansing. You know, it's kind of like, here, ready? I take in the Word, and it's like water to wash. By the way, that's what he says men were supposed to do with our brides over in Ephesians chapter 5, right? Wash them with the Word. That's our responsibility as spiritual leaders. Best thing we can do as men is lead our brides, lead our families to focus on the Word and know God. Be responsible men to do that. Right? Set the example and lead your family that way. Because that's what our bridegroom does for his bride. He uses the Word. This thing right here, this is instrumental to cleansing us. Praise God. It's alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It'll cut, divide soul and spirit. It helps to cut away like a scalpel. Not bludgeon us with a hack ya with a two-edged sword. No. Just imagine a scalpel. Just a nice... You know, we're talking about these people who have cancer right now. You know, we know. Man, let's cut that away. That's death. We don't want that. Healing salve. Renew me. Revive me. That's our prayer tonight. Hey, beloved, if that's our heart's desire, we're going to see him one day. Man, it'll be worth it all when we behold that. Amen.